Okay, we'll get back into Galatians. Somewhere we're close to where we left off. Who knows? I don't even know when I was here last or whatever. But about Galatians 5 and verse 7 is, I think, where we left off. And again, Paul's concerned with the saints in Galatia, the false teachings that have come in there, the false teachers. False doctrine is dangerous, and false brethren are all dangerous, and they need to be guarded against. And that's what Paul's addressing here, and he's concerned for the saints in Galatia. We can't see a man's heart. God knows the heart. God knows those that are his. But the outward manifestations are sometimes troubling. But I suppose sometimes the outward manifestations of ourselves are sometimes troubling to us. But he knows. He knows. Anyway, Paul's in chapter 5, and I'll just read down quickly to verse 7, where I think we left off. He says to the saints in Galatia, "Stand fast, therefore, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." I'll go back. Don't want to go back to the law and bondage to the law and thinking that there's some justification under the law, and there never was. So we're to stand fast in the liberty where Christ made us free. And as Paul's going to go on, that liberty doesn't mean license. You know, we're not at liberty to freely sin. That's not what it's about. And some folks get that impression as well. But Paul continues on. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." If you're looking to something else for your salvation than Jesus Christ, be it circumcision or baptism or church membership or anything else, Christ can't profit you anything. Christ can't help you. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." The Holy Spirit causes us to look for and wait for what's yet coming. And we've experienced Christ, and we were chosen him before the foundation, and yet there's still a wait to glorification. "For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Circumcision and uncircumcision, all those external rites and rituals, whether of the old covenant or the new covenant, are of little meaning. What does matter is faith which works by love. It's the faith of Christ, the faith that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the faith that we're given by which we embrace the gospel of our salvation and receive the peace from that. That's what matters, and it's a faith that works by love. And Paul's going to get into more details of this as he goes on to as well. A genuine faith, a faith that is a faith of Christ that comes from the Holy Spirit, works by love. God saves us to bring forth works that glorify him, not to bring forth sin or ugliness or licentiousness or lust. And so there's the difference there. We're saved unto good works, as Paul's told us previously. And he continues on in verse 7, and we at least started this, I think, last time and probably got through a part of it. He told the saints at Galatians, "You did run well." You know, Paul administered there, and many of them had made professions. And again, we can't look at the faith at their hearts. They claimed to experience Christ by the grace of God. They started well. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" What happened? Paul says. There was that external appearance. It was a good start. But brethren, it's not the start that matters. Now, true faith and the true work of God, God preserves and perseveres, and his saints continue on. And they bring forth what God intended, and as the Lord in his parable of the sower spoke of, you know, all the various grounds and the seeds that are sown. And some that are sown on by the wayside. And they come forth for a little while maybe, but then they're gone. Or those that are on stony ground, or those that are amongst the thorns, and pretty soon the cares of the world and everything else begin to choke upon them. You know, making an outward external profession after the flesh is an easy thing. But continuing on has to be the work of God. And those that continue on manifest a work of God. And when the Lord told that parable, as he explained it, and we looked at, I think, at that, so I'm not going to go over it again, but in Matthew 13, verse 23, the Lord said this, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The good ground is ground that's made good by the Holy Spirit. It's been plowed by the Holy Spirit. It's been prepared by the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can do on your own. The ground doesn't make itself good. The Holy Spirit makes it good. It's made thus by the Holy Spirit. And so others may appear for a season. They maybe sprout up a little sprout, and then they're gone. They wither away. There's nothing there. But only the ground prepared by God brings forth spiritual and enduring fruit. And Paul, again, is going to elaborate on that later on in this chapter. You know, there's some things folks will, in this day and age, folks will claim to be Christians. They're involved in all kind of vile and wicked things. And a lot of churches embrace it and accept it. It's like, well, times have changed, you know. Diane and I are reading through, working through the Proverbs, like in our daily devotions. Brother, if you want to, God's pretty serious about sexual sins. And they're still as vile and wicked today as they were back in the Old Testament and as they were in Paul's day. God hasn't changed. Man has changed. Folks are embracing these things and like, well, they don't really matter. Well, I've read the book. They matter to God. They better matter to us. Someday they'll matter to us. Well, getting ahead of myself, but Paul's going to get into those specifics, bringing forth good fruit. I know most of the Arminians, they think that means how big a church you can gather under one roof, you know, how many folks you can bring in on us. That's not what it's about. That's not what fruit's what comes from here. And it's what shows in your life. And so Paul has a concern for the saints in Galatia because they don't seem to be bringing forth that fruit. They seem to be diverting from those things. It's by the grace of God that we are preserved. And because we're preserved, we persevere. Now, the doctrine of perseverance, the saint, the true saint of God perseveres. But not on his own strength, he perseveres because he's preserved. You know, it's kind of, you put something in the freezer, and that thing's in the ear of corn. The ear of corn's in the freezer. Man, I'm persevering, that ear of corn says. Well, the only reason it's persevering is because it was frozen. Because it's been frozen, it's being maintained. And that's the way our perseverance is. It's not us. It's because of God's preservation. But those who are truly his will persevere, not of their own strength, but of His. And if one doesn't, and if all of these vile and wicked things become a part of their life, there's reason to question those things. Not externally so much from me, but even from your own self. To be concerned about those things. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. He said, examine yourselves. He didn't say, examine your brothers and sisters and see whether they're in the faith. He said, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? Now that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now the child of God's not perfect. He doesn't live a sinless life. But he doesn't love and embrace sin. You know, he can't continue. He'll sin. But it'll trouble him greatly. And eventually God will turn that around and fix that. But those who just continue on, yeah, I got my ticket punched. I walked the aisle. I shook the preacher's hand. I prayed the sinner's prayer. And they get up and their life never changes. It ever goes on like that forever. Well, again, I can't look at their hearts. But Paul says, you better examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And so Paul to the saints in Corinth says, what happened? You ran well. You did well. What hindered you? What got in your way? And how that race began is less important than how it ends. It's like the Lord's parable about the seeds. You know, they all, most of them anyway, sprouted up a little bit, you know. But there was nothing to them. Except for the ones that were in the good ground. Paul wrote in Hebrews, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. By the grace of God, we're to run the race that God has set before us. Not someone else's race, but the one that's set before us. I mean, every week I'm more and more convinced. You know, the Lord has different paths for all of us. We all have to come through Christ, but after that, you know, the Lord puts us all in different places and uses us for different things. And we're to run the race that's set before us. And I always think of Peter, you know, bless his heart. You know, after the resurrection, and Peter's still kind of bummed out, remembering how he denied the Lord and whatever, and the Lord appears, and he brings forth fish, and they sit around and eat, and then the Lord looks at Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, I love you. And they asked him again. And then he asks him again, using the slightly different Greek word, but we won't get into that. In John 21, verse 17, and he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And every time Peter answered, the Lord said, and Peter said, yes, the Lord said, feed my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. But there was a cost to discipleship. Peter said, I love you. I love you. Lord said, I want you to know something. In verse 18, he said, continued on with Peter, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. You know, when you were a young fellow, Peter, you did what you wanted to. You went where you wanted to. You thought you had a control of your own destiny. Of course, you never really did, but that's the way we think. Especially young folks, you know. Got the world by the tail and whatever. Verily, verily, I say to thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Peter, they're going to tie you up and take you places you don't want to go. Thus he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said unto him, follow me. Peter, you get old, they're going to bind you, they're going to take you away, they're going to do stuff to you you don't want done. The Lord was speaking concerning the violent death he was going to meet at those who opposed the cross and Christ. But he said, Peter, follow me. And what's Peter say? Lord said, here's the race you're to run, Peter. Here's the way you're to go, Peter. I'm not picking on Peter. We all might tend to be the same way. Then Peter, turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Speaking of John who wrote this gospel. And John doesn't use his own name. Then Peter, turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, and which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? Now Peter turns around, he sees John, whom the Lord loved. Now John says that, I don't think it's not a boasting or whatever. And he wasn't even necessarily called out, except for the fact that he writes this epistle. John's just amazed that God loved him. Jesus loved him, you know. He says he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, and the one who would ask at the supper, Lord, who betrays thee? Peter, seeing him, seeing John, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Lord said, Peter, follow me, run the course I've laid before you. And Peter says, yeah, but what about John? What about John? What's going to happen with John? You know, you say they're going to do bad stuff to me and I'm going to die a violent death, but what about John? Sometimes we think the Lord's not fair either, right? It's like all this bad stuff's going to happen to me. Well, why can't that some of that bad, little of bad stuff happen to John, maybe? You know, that wouldn't that be fair? Jesus, turning, sees the disciple whom loved him. Jesus saith unto Jesus, Lord, Peter saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, why does that matter to you? Why do we get worried about everybody else? I can look around and say, well, this fellow over there has got a bigger church than I've got. Well, everybody's got a bigger church than we've got, just about. But you know what? That don't matter. And I know enough about most of them that I wouldn't trade places with them for anything in the world. I'll tell you that much. But that's a whole other story. Peter seeing him said, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. As Paul writes there in Hebrews, run with patience the race that is set before us. And then just another common error that we that often crops up. Just I'll look at that briefly there in verse 23. After the Lord said this to Peter, says, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die." The Lord didn't say that. He said, "Peter, what business is it of yours if he abides till I come back?" The Lord didn't say he was gonna abide till he come back. And then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die." But what if I will that he tarry till I come? What is it to thee? I saw a saying this week from someone I don't know a whole lot about. I won't even mention her name, but involved in politics and writing and some other things. But this lady says, you know, it's really important in life to know what is and what isn't your business. You know, it's really important in life to know what is your business and what isn't your business. The greatest example of not doing that, of course, is the American Empire. That thinks the whole world is its business, and that it should be directing the whole world and telling the whole world how they ought to live. And obviously, the American Empire hasn't a clue about how we ought to live. But that's a whole nother story. But maybe it isn't. So, Paul wrote there in Hebrews, that we're to run the race. And it's more important how the race ends than how it begins. Let me go back there to Hebrews 12. I got a little bit off there, but Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And as we run that race, our eye is on the finish line, see? Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Listen, Christ started our faith and he finishes it. He's the beginning and the end. As we run our Christian life, as we run the course that's set before us, as we seek to follow the Lord and whatever paths he brings us, the Lord said, "Peter, they're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. It don't matter what's going to happen to John. That's not your business." We're to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds." Keep your eyes on Jesus and what he endured and what he accomplished on our behalf. That ought to encourage us to continue on by the grace of God, lest we be wearied and faint. And then he concludes there in verse 4, at least that thought. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We haven't yet resisted unto blood. I mean, I see stuff on the horizon. We may be called to resist unto blood, even as Peter was, even as all the apostles really were before the end of that of their ministries. So we pray that the Lord might allow us to finish. And it's got to be by his grace, because Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. But what's important is not so much how you began, that little sprout that popped up and it looked good, but it wasn't. Someone starts sprinting out at the beginning of a marathon But he was done after 400 yards. It's by the grace of God, and the finish is more important than the beginning. And if there's no evidence there of the continuance and of the progressing to the finish, there's reason for concern. And so Paul has concern for the saints there at Corinth. He said, "You didn't run well. You started good. What happened? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What happened? Who hindered you? Who stood in the way?" Here's where the Brother Hal was telling about some lady that endured her birth, and her husband said she stood up there. She endured it like a, how was that, brother?
Took it like a man.
She did what?
Took it like a man.
She took it like a man. You know, she went through the birth process and she took it like a man. And Brother Hal said, "Man, one of the other ladies there just went totally off on him, and rightfully so." How many of us men could adore that? I mean, really, give me a break. But I was going to use an expression here about this as well. You know, the finish of the race, it separates the men from the boys. You know, how it's finished, how it ends. And let me tell you, you cannot persevere unless God preserves you. But the end matters. And it's ordained of God. And so Paul's concerned that there's a lack of evidence here on the part of the saints in Galatia. And the time may come when the men are going to be separated from the boys. You're going to be called to endure unto blood. They may bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And so Paul says, what's happening here? What hindered you? Who put a stumbling block in front of you? Who diverted you from the true course? What was it that caused you to get your eyes off the finish line, the author and finisher of our faith? Who was it? Well, Paul knew that these false teachers were here. These false brethren, so-called, had come up, and they began to teach, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. There was Satan and his false teachers that put the stumbling block there. Listen, Satan cannot cause a true child of God to stumble so that he loses his salvation.
Right.
But let me tell you something else, and we'll look at this a little closer next week, and I've mentioned it before. Satan is not omniscient. Satan doesn't know who the true elect of God are. He doesn't. God knows. And I think, in his sinful madness, that even if he did know, you know, he would continue to try to interrupt and stumble the true saints. But he doesn't know. And certainly Satan would seek to rob them of their joy and of their peace. And so who is it that hindered you? It was Satan and his minions. And we'll look at this next week, and I think I've alluded to it before, but Satan doesn't know everything. When the Lord was first born, I don't think Satan knew who it was or where he, and that's why, you know, he led and he manipulates so that Herod seeks to kill all the babies. I mean, if he knew who it was, he could send somebody to go, but he didn't. Not that he could have succeeded in it, but you're still mindful. Satan didn't know. I think the same thing, and we'll look at these a little closer next week. But same way with Pharaoh and Moses, you know. Did Pharaoh have some inkling of a coming redeemer who would lead the children of Israel out? But he didn't know who was. And so Pharaoh says, "Kill all the boys. Just kill them all." That's the madness, the wickedness of Satan. And so Paul says, "Well, who caused you to stumble? Who put a stumbling block in your path? Satan and his minions. Will they succeed with the true elect of God? No, but he doesn't know who they are. And even if he did, it wouldn't keep him from trying." There's a madness to sin. I mean, Satan is a highly intelligent being. But he ain't God. He ain't close. And there's a madness in his rebellion. And the same can be said of men as well. There's a madness in sin. Sin doesn't really make sense. If you sit down, if you can put it on a ledger sheet, you put down sin and its results and what it brings forth, and that doesn't make sense. But that don't stop nobody. And it don't stop Satan. And so Paul says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What brought this about? Who was involved in this? And Paul's going to continue on that line, and we'll consider a little bit more with the motivations and directions of Satan against the saints. And he can't prevail. That's our assurance. But we need to trust in God. Satan's a whole lot stronger than any of us are. But he's not spit compared to God. And even though he can't prevail, it must stop him from trying. And Satan and his minions were at work in Galatia, and they're at work around the world today. And I pray that the Lord might keep us and help us to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, and that we might run the course that's set before us. And by us, I mean you and you and you and you and you and you. It's individual in that sense, but it's also the glory of God. Okay, let's take our hymnals. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn this morning. Number 92, Holy Spirit, Faithful Guide, 92.
Storms are raging sore.
Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in the lives and hearts of your people. Lord, we thank you for your preservation by which alone we can persevere. Lord, I pray that you might help us not to be turned aside by stumbling blocks and aversions, but that we might keep our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, you might work in each of our lives to your glory. Father, I pray for each one that's here and for the needs that they have in their lives. I pray that you might be pleased to use us each this week to your glory. Lord, I thank you for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior, for the work of the Spirit, Lord, for the faith of Christ that you give to your people. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.